This morning's scripture comes from Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. What is better for me to die than live?" But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And shall I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This morning, we're delighted to have Herman preach on the passage on Jonah.
Can I still try this? No. Hey, just try it. Ah, it's what? Cool. All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters from CACC. It's good to see you all today. Thanks, Kato, for reading out today's passage, and thanks, worship team, for leading us worship today as well. So today, we will be going through the book of Jonah again, and we will be at the last chapter of the story. And let us pray before we start. Let's pray. Father Lord, as we gather together as your people this morning, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord. Please silence in us any voice but your own, so that we can listen carefully and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. May your good news continue to shape us, continue to transform us, to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, help us to be kind to everyone we meet and proclaim Christ in all we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 3, and last time we talked about, okay, Jonah is finally doing what God has told him to do. He went to the city of Nineveh and announced God's incoming judgment. He said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Five words in Hebrew, eight words in English, nothing more. He didn't tell the Ninevites, "Hey guys, you have to do something to avoid getting judgment. Guys, you have done something wrong, time to repent." He didn't say anything about this. He didn't even mention God's name in his message. He did the bare minimum to fulfill his calling. He was quiet quitting his mission. But yet, despite Jonah's half-hearted response, a massive repentance happened in the city of Nineveh. All of the people in the city, regardless of their social background, regardless of their status or any kind of situation, they all put on sackcloth and fasting to show that they are sorry. And they also promise to turn away from evil ways and injustice. You see, they did what the Israelites, God's chosen people, always reluctant to do. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11 to 12. It says, "Now therefore say to the people of Judea and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and divisioning a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. See? It's not... one back, sorry. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. You see, that is so different from what the people of Israel has done. The Ninevites repent. And then God relents and did not destroy the city, and the Ninevites were spared. If we just pause here, without going through what happened next in chapter 4, we would expect, all right, Jonah would be super happy, like hype up after seeing the whole situation. I mean, think about this. He just preached to, without doubts, like the toughest audience of his life. And all of them respond positively. Like the whole city repents and they promise to turn away from evil in saying just 5 words. And it was definitely one of the biggest and greatest move of God in human history. And Jonah is like sitting right in the front row seat, witnessing it unfold. I don't know, have you guys watched Oppenheimer yet? No. Sorry for our spoilers, but just imagine you are in the front row seat, looking at the Trinity experiment, and you see the explosions and like the whole situation unfold in front of you. Think about you are in Oppenheimer situation. You spend time to actually investigate and you see the outcome. And Jonah is like sitting in the front row seat, looking it unfold. We would expect him to be rejoicing, right? But let's look at what the scripture says about Jonah's reaction. In verse 1, it says, but to Jonah, this seems very wrong, and he became angry. Wait a second, he is angry. He is mad about it. What's going on here? And he sees God's grace as wrong as well, as something that is displeasing to him. What's going on here, and what happened, and why? And brothers and sisters, it is because Jonah cannot accept that God will forgive the Ninevites. Deep inside Jonah's heart, he hates the Ninevites. He is mad about their violence and how they treat their neighbors. He doesn't want them to be saved. He doesn't believe that the evil should be forgiven. He wants them to pay. He wants them to get what's coming to them. And that is why he is running away from God. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, isn't this what I said to you, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, brothers and sisters, Jonah knows exactly that God is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He can recite the textbook answer of who God is and God's character. But he doesn't understand why this should be shared with his enemy, with this evil country, this group of people called Ninevites. And he doesn't like the idea of sharing this grace with them. He doesn't want to be part of this forgiveness. He does not approve God's intention or actions. So he tried his very best to stop this happening. Stop the Ninevites from hearing about God's anger at their sin. You know, just in case it caused them to repent. And yet that is exactly what happened in chapter 3. It was a great thing, brothers and sisters. Don't get me wrong. It is wonderful. But it's not for Jonah. He doesn't like the fact that God relents and did not destroy the people. And putting into that perspective, you're seeing something that you don't want to see unfold in front of you. And you are sitting in the front row seats. And he could not cope with that. That disappointment. That's anger. That's frustration. That's why he collapsed. And asked God in verse 3, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." See, he was so mad and disappointed with God that he would rather die. Brothers and sisters, when we see that God actually responds to someone's repentance, that we are frustrated about why he would, or when we see someone who is very famous but have some moral failures, that they turn to Christ, repenting their sin, would we have that reaction? And being honest, I did. But in here, as we unfold the passage, God is telling us something very challenging. And I want you to put that question in your mind. What would we do if someone that we don't like actually repents? Are we like Jonah? Or are we aligned with God's heart for the people? So let's move on. So how would God respond to Jonah listening to this ranting? Would God respond with anger? Would God just strike Jonah down and destroy him? Or would he give up on Jonah, this rebellious prophet? None of the above. You see, God is a merciful with the sailors who worship other gods and with the Ninevites who treat others violently. He is also gracious to those who get mad at him and question about his plan. So God simply asked the angry, grumpy Jonah a simple question in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? A commentator put it this way: is it causing good that you burn with anger? You see, God, I don't know what your image of God is. You may have him as a fatherly figure that give care and teaching to the people. But in here, God is like a therapist asking John a question that helps him to process his thoughts and feelings. He wants Jonah to reflect whether his anger causing any good. But Jonah refused to answer. He simply walked off. Like from verse 5, we know that, alright, he go outside of the city and sit at the place close by, and he made a shelter to give himself a little bit of shade and cover, and then he waits to see what would happen to the city. He still hopes that God will soon destroy the city, even though God has declared a state of execution. You know what it looks like to me, brothers and sisters? So I grew up in Hong Kong. So I lived there for 19 years before I moved here. For those who have been to the city, like, you might know that some shopping malls, they have many, like, micro store, like that sell toys or any collectibles. So when you are shopping there, like, both sides of the corridor are just like this, like a toy store, and each of them would display their products in a glass, a gigantic glass display cabinets, and, you know, they would sell Legos, Yu-Gi-Oh cards, Pokemon cards, and some Gundam figures and whatever stuff. It was very impressive for me when I was young. It's still very impressive for me nowadays. But one time when I remember me and my families were there. We walked past the store and I saw a toy that I really, really want to get. But my parents indicates that clearly show us like, okay, we're not going to buy this today. No. Normally I would be like, okay, that's fine. But this time I have no idea what happened to me. I stood there and refused to go until my parents bought me that toy. I was, I don't know the English for that. Yes, okay, thanks. So you see the language here, brothers and sisters. Jonah is also doing the same thing, responding to God's mercy on the Ninevites. He stays somewhere close to the city and refuses to leave. Seems like he is saying to God, I am not going anywhere until you destroy those guys. He is trying to force God to change his mind. And let's see how God responds to him. It's quite interesting, because when we see verse 6, God, it says, then the Lord God provide a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So he is giving him comfort. So, I mean, we can be assumed that like Jonah may not be a very good handyman. Like he just made a shelter that can give them partial protection from the sun. So God provided a leafy plant to make Jonah feel comfortable. And it directed it to grow up very quickly. Almost grow up like overnight. And then suddenly like Jonah has a substantial cover that in a pretty hard and desperately like place. And then he is very happy. So we can imagine Jonah is saying, yes, finally something is going right for me. But it doesn't last long, you know. Like we know that from verse 7 to 8, like God provides a worm that eats the plants and causing it completely die out at the dawn of the next day. It means that cover that he very, very delights about is gone anymore. It's not there anymore. And what makes it worse is God actually sending winds and the sun to make him feel more discomfort. Like he is suffering right now. And we can even imagine Jonah is yelling like, come on, can you give me a break? Like we have gone through a very interesting passage here. What's going on here? Like, why God is doing this? I mean, it doesn't sound very, very loving, right? Like, you provide someone a plant a day, that's an awesome thing for someone. And then you take it away the other day, and then make it even harder for them to be in that situation. It's like, why? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Brothers and sisters, sometimes God will show us his heart and to let us to understand his compassion by actions. So in here, God wants Jonah to see his heart and to understand that towards his creation, including the Ninevites, people that are not so lovable. And he is using this plant and this worm and this wind to create a scenario so that Jonah will feel how God feels. So it is intended to be a lesson. But Jonah seems to have learned nothing. Because as we look at second half of verse 8, it says Jonah wants to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God asked a similar question again in verse 9. He says, is it right for you to be angry about the plants? It's creating a scenario to make Jonah to reflect on the same question. Is it right for you to be angry about this situation? And see, this time Jonah finally replied. He says, it is, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. And Jonah still sounds very angry and grumpy. But this time he is ready to listen to God again. And then we go into the verse 10 and 11. That is what God replied to him to explain about what the story is about. And I think a scholar paraphrased this two verses beautifully, and let me read it out to you all. It says, let us analyze this anger of yours. It represents your concerns over your beloved plant. But what does it really mean to you? Your attachment could not be very deep, for it was here one day and gone the next. Your concern was dedicated by self-interest, not by genuine love. You never had for it the devotion of a gardener. If you feel as badly as you do, what would you expect a gardener to feel like, who tended the plant and watched it grow only to watch it wither and die? Poor thing. And this is how I feel about Nanophite, only much more so. All those people, those animals, I made them. I have cherished them all these years. Nanophite has cost me no end of efforts. They mean the world to me. Your pain is nothing to mine when I contemplate their destruction. So God is saying here, Jonah, although you have the wrong reason to concern about this plant, you have the right to be angry about his death. But if you have the compassion about the destruction of this plant, you didn't make it appear or fertilize or cultivate it, shouldn't I have compassion about the destruction of this 120,000 people that I have made it in my image? Yes, they are lost. They cannot tell the right hand from the left. But I have been involved with them. I have invested in them. Shouldn't I have pity on them? God is helping Jonah to see his compassion for the city. So how does Jonah respond to God this time? If you have the Bible with you, please go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 12 to 14. All right, you don't have to keep flipping your Bible or refreshing your YouVersion Bible app. There is in verse 12 to 14. The book of Jonah ends with God's words in verse 10 to 11. We are never told what Jonah's response is. We don't know whether he understands or agrees with God's compassion for the Ninevites at all. We don't know. But why would the book end so suddenly? A commentator, like many others, suggests the book forces us to contemplate our personal destiny. It remains unfinished in order that we may provide our own conclusion. For you are Jonah. I am Jonah. So the book intentionally ends like this. It leaves us ponder about how much we are like Jonah. And this is the only thing I want to talk about and want us to reflect on in today's sermon. How similar are we to Jonah? See, brothers and sisters, we might not like Jonah, who has an enemy that's threatened their lives and their family's lives. But we do get mad at people around us, right? You know, the free rider at school, at uni, who dumped every work at us, or before we hand in our assignment, or whatever. And they took all the credits without contributing. Or that co-worker at work who just hurt us. And they do not even realize they have hurt us, emotionally or physically. Then we hold grudges against them. Or when we look at the news, we get mad at those who treat others poorly and unjustly. Or we are annoyed at those who use God's name for their selfish gain and causing harm to others. Brothers and sisters, the challenge here is how often we stop and think and recognize that each one of these people that we hold grudges about, that we hate, every single one of them are all created in the image of God and are deeply valuable to God, no matter how evil or how sinful or how broken they are or what they have done. Luke to 23 verse 34 says this. When Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus is saying, "Father, they are killing me and mocking me. They are denying and betraying me, but none of them, not even the Pharisee, fully understand what they are doing." We can only gaze at such a heart in wonder. Jesus does not say that they are not guilty of wrongdoing. They are. And that's exactly why they need forgiveness. And yet Jesus is also remembering that they are confused, frustrated, somewhat no idea what they're doing, and not really able to recognize the horrible thing that they are doing. Jesus doesn't just tell us to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. He demonstrates to us how it ultimately looks like. Today we look at the interaction between God and Jonah. And today we are once again reminded that God is intent and delights to see everyone, both the insiders and the outsiders, get to know him and to know his love for them. We are called to affirm his intention and to participate in communicating this concern and this love to the people around us. That is what we are called to as a church. Let us pray. Father Lord, we are grateful that you have compassion for those who are lost. Those who have no idea what they should be living for or the meanings of their lives. And those who don't have any guide to tell right from wrong. And we were once again like that before. But God, when you look at us and look at them, you show us mercy and grace. Father, I pray that you will allow us to see our enemies like how you see them. Help us in this year to appreciate your grace and mercy and teach us how to love others like how you have loved us. Once again, thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May God help us.
Let us stand and sing a responsive hymn, "Goodness of God."